If you join me in prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you again to, we thank you, Lord, that we can be here. It is a blessing. We thank you for this hope of one day, Lord, beyond the sunset. You will break through that dawn. Jesus is coming again. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who is here to teach us, to be here for us, so, Lord, we don't feel as we've been left as orphans, but fully cared for and provided for through you, through what Jesus Christ has accomplished on Calvary. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to put aside anything that would be in the way, and we would be listening to you and letting you renew us, transform us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Jews had forgotten that it was about more than the words in the tradition. They needed a wake-up call. Now, see, we're still continuing. If you remember last week, I gave us a little overview, and I mentioned, you know, Paul is addressing what was then the most established religion that he felt like he had to soften up to prepare for the rest of the message in Romans. That group today would be us, the church. And so you might, when you see Jews, you might see church. When you see law, you might see the Bible. And we might examine ourselves, and what a good song for this. Cleanse me, Lord, know my heart today. See if there be any wicked way in me. You know, that's fundamental to an intimate living walk with our God. And we're going to look at that later too, that evaluation process. But they needed to understand, the Jews did, as we do, the disconnect between what they professed to be true and what their lives sometimes reflected to be true. Have you ever put a record on, but the amplifier wasn't on? And so you just heard this little, you know, or you had an MP3 file on your computer, but you hadn't pushed the speakers, and so it wasn't coming through the bigger speakers. It was coming through the computer speaker, you know, the little bitty one inside the system speaker, and just, you know, just that little squeaky voice. Well, let me give you a little illustration of, let me just back up just a minute. And that's what the Jews were like. They thought they had this grand message, and they were proclaiming this wonderful theology of God and this truth of God, and most, if not all, of what they were proclaiming was true. But you know what the Gentiles around them heard? Just another God. Just another religion. Just another way. Because it hadn't received God's amplification. They thought they were talking in their big voice, but they were talking in their little squeaky voice. Because their lives were not consistent with the message. See, their lives, it's like we're like a projector. And God, you know, when we get our lives right, we're bowed before God and our lives are right before God. And then he is speaking his message through us. That's the big message. That's the glory of God message. That's the message that rings true in people's lives. Our stuff, not so much. Now, let me give you a little story about the gravel pit. Aaron will appreciate this. Aaron, have you ever known a truck driver to get upset about anything, like waiting for a load or anything? Oh, yeah, it just happens just a little bit. Well, I dealt with it quite a bit. And you knew certain guys, they came in, and you knew you tried to not make their morning worse because they were probably already stressed out and they're just not having a real good morning. And, you know, you have some of them, if you want them over here, they're going to park over there, and then they're so upset because you have them come over here where they need to be. Well, one morning I'm loading sand, and what we would do is we'd have a big pile of sand from the day's previous run at the end of a conveyor. Well, if we loaded that sand out, that saved us later from picking it up and carrying it over to the stockpile. So the guys pretty much knew that if I had enough sand there, that that's where they would park. They would also know that I'd try to keep as level as possible, and I could get, well, depending on how level it was at the time and how I could get them started over, I could get four or five, sometimes six trucks. But they knew if they went the farther west they went, there was a little washout where the water ran through, and it would be uneven there. And they knew that if they parked there, they'd get jiggled around a little bit when I loaded them. I just couldn't help it. Well, I'm going along, and of course I can, that big old beautiful Cat 980H loader, scoop them. And, you know, we have that one show where they steal the cars. You know, kids don't play that game. But Gone in 90 Seconds, well, that's what I'd say with my loader. In fact, if I had a bucket ready for them, I could have them gone in 30 seconds. And boom, they're out of here. Boom, they're out of here. Well, I come up, and I was going to change his name to protect the guilty, but we won't. It was Brian. And Brian, oh boy, he was one of those where you just couldn't tell him anything. He always had a chip on his shoulder. Other guys that were more confident in themselves, you could, you know. So Brian's parked over there in that washed out area where his truck's going to do this. Well, it's like I had two choices. I could leave him there and I could try to load him without rocking him too much, or I could have him pull up. Now, Brian didn't like you to tell him anything. And in fact, he had wanted me, there was a little bit more history between this, because he'd wanted me to recommend him for a job at S&G where I worked. And I didn't do it because I didn't want to work with him. We had enough guys like that. We had, you know, so we had that going on. So anyway, I get to him and I'm trying to, I thought, well, I'm going to leave him there because I know he'll be upset if I have him pull up because he thinks I just want to tell him what to do. So I put that first bucket's the key too. If you don't hit the middle of the truck with that first bucket, it can rock you pretty good. And like I say, some guys could really care less. Some guys, but anyway, this wasn't some guy, this was Brian. So I'm trying to ease that first bucket on. Sure enough, he's sitting in there going like that. Oh, he's so mad. And I put the second bucket on him. The funny part is, here's what I'm getting to. His radio wasn't working right that morning. So he's wanting this big voice to be just really show me how angry he is and make this big statement. And he sounded like Mickey Mouse on a CB. And his little squeaky voice, and he just ran that to me like that. I couldn't help it. I had to, I wasn't like mean or anything, but I did kind of stir things a little. I said, Brian, I said, you sound like Mickey Mouse. I said, I know you're really upset with me. I said, but you don't really sound very upset. I said, you know, when you park over there. Anyway, all of that was irrelevant. He just was so angry, and he wanted this big voice, and boy, he just really wanted to tell me what he thought about me and have this great big old sound. And of course, a lot of times guys like that, they get upset on the CB, and then, boy, they want everybody else to hear, too, how upset they were with you. And he had the little squeaky voice like Mickey Mouse on the radio. And sometimes that's how we are. We think we've got the big voice. And that there's this grand pronouncement for God and this great profession for God. But you know, folks, if it's not of God, if our lives aren't bowed before him, if we aren't reflecting his glory, if he isn't projecting himself through us, we just have the little squeaky Mickey Mouse voice. Would you turn with me to Romans 2:17? Romans 2:17. We say that God is holy. Do we walk in holiness? We say that we love God's word. Does it change our lives? We say he is a God of love. So do we love? We say he is a God of forgiveness. Do we forgive? We say that God is sovereign master and Lord of all. Do we fall before his throne then in complete surrender? You see, the Jewish leaders then, they couldn't understand the disconnect and the distortion between what they professed and what they projected. In verse 17 of Romans chapter 2, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. See, they thought they had the wonderful message of God, And God's brought them here in his analysis of what they were doing, and he said, my name is blasphemed because of you. They were proclaiming, and the truths that they had the law, so they had the truth, didn't they? Well, what's our parallel? We have the Bible, we have the truth, don't we? But do people hear, does it ring true? Is the power of God through it? Is it the big voice that comes out? Or is it the little squeaky voice? And they just shrug their shoulders and they say, just another God, just another religion, just another way. Jesus, John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one shall come to the Father but by me. That's the truth, isn't it? But if our lives aren't, if God isn't projecting his truth, if we aren't reflecting him, if we aren't submitted, we say he's sovereign Lord, but we live like rebels. We pick and choose what we will obey of Scripture. That's a rebel, folks. That's not discernment. That's not spiritual experience. That is not Christian maturity. That's rebellion. Rebels speak with a little squeaky voice. And we might try to witness to people. And God may still use his words. But what they're going to hear most of the time is just another God, little g. Just another religion. Just another way in the pantheon of religions that were there in Rome and that are here today. And they grow all the time, don't they? I would like to remind us, Paul loved the Jews. And we're going to look at that text, and I probably should have done that last week in just mentioning it, because sometimes we think everybody's familiar with these things, and we're not, and then sometimes we're familiar with it, but we just need to see how specific it is. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Romans 9. Romans 9. We're going to jump ahead a little bit. We'll come to this text again later on. But I want us to see, because we need to see, Paul is not just railing against the Jews. It's just like a process, and here's his process, and it's like it starts softening them up. And it's going to continue next week, because he's going to say, there's none righteous. No, not one. You know who that includes? We all raise our hand at that time. There's none who does good. There's none who seeks God. He's going to keep the softening up because he's got to get through. He's got to get through the callous. He's got to get through this religious exterior that we've built up for so many years. So we can hear him when he starts speaking to us more clearly the sinfulness of man and the righteousness of God. Repairing our hearts, just as he was trying to prepare the Jewish people for this message. Because we could think, now last week it was a little more ambiguous. He was talking to the Jews. Well, he wasn't ambiguous at all this week. He said, if you call yourself a Jew, we know exactly who he's talking to. He's not just venting, though. He's not just railing against them. He's not just getting it off his chest and, boy, he's got the floor now and so they're going to hear it. No, here's God's message. Where do they have that? Sometimes these things popping into my mind aren't good. I don't think this one's too bad, but like kidney stone. And they have that where they can do the sonic thing, I think it is, and they can dissolve it. And where God's going to do that, he wants to soften us up. Because he doesn't want us to just gloss over when it comes here later. And we see our great sinfulness, and we should just, we're softened up enough. We see our great sinfulness, and we should just gasp. And then praise him for grace and mercy and love and his righteousness. As he builds this case, as he brings out the books later, and he shows who's condemned and who's justified in the eyes of God, and be praising God. But if we're not softened up first, you know, sometimes even to us, it's not sovereign Lord, it's not God with the big G. Even to us, we've got so much distance in between, so much callous, that it's to us, it's even just another God, just another religion. Anyway, Romans 9, Paul says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. See, we always got to come back because we have those things like that, and we thought, well, Paul, you're the Apostle Paul. Of course you're not lying. Of course you're speaking in Christ. Well, this battle's going on in the first century, and who's going to listen to who? And Paul's got the credentials, and it wasn't all cut and dried. You know, now we see that. But Paul said, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. What does he say? That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. What might that be about? That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. What might that be about but the hardness he sees, those hard exteriors of his Jewish friends, the people in the Jewish religion that he has left as he has embraced Messiah. Well, he didn't really leave the Jewish religion. He let it take the next step to where Messiah did come. And he sees them still in their hardness. He was one of them, wasn't he? He was one of them with his list to go, and he was going to go from town to town who he could persecute. Verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. He's speaking of the Jewish people there. My brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, if you needed more specifics. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. What he's saying is Jesus is a Jew. Jesus came from the Jewish people, the Messiah, the giving of the law, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. See, because he's going to look next week, we're going to say, well, what advantage is it being a Jew? Because Paul's saying, if you're clinging to all these things, they do you no good. And we're going to look at today, if you're clinging to circumcision and it's outwardly, he said true circumcision is inwardly. If you're just clinging to some religious tradition, it's doing you no good. You might have the law, the word of God, but if you're not obeying it, it's doing you no good. You're breaking it. He said, did the Jews have a lot going for them? Yes, look how rich these five verses are. What they had going for them. But Paul's trying to get them to see, what are you relying on? What are you relying on? And I'm going to jump ahead of myself. We're just going to go to, let's look at verse 29. But a Jew, I'm sorry, verse 29 of chapter 2. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. The value of circumcision is determined by obedience. We'll go back there in just a little bit. An outward Jew, though, corrupts a pure written code, but an inward Jew is a matter of the heart, the Spirit. And then isn't it funny how he added this, and who do you seek your praise from? The praise audience. See, what you'll notice is that person who's bowed before the throne of God, who is their audience? And there's even a song, a contemporary song, an audience of one. That person who's bowed before the throne of God in complete surrender, who is their audience? Who do they care what they think about what they're doing, where their heart is, what their belief system is? It's God, audience of one. Audience of one. Religious people, who's their audience? Who are they trying to please? Who do they want their praise from? Guy in the pew next to him. The sister over there that they respect so much. And that's you see the difference? They didn't understand the disconnect and the distortion, just as we sometimes don't. Paul begins the process here. He loved the Jews. They needed a wake-up call as their confidence was misplaced. Secondly, this morning, in verses 23 and 24, we'll read those again. You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Do you see the disconnect there? They boast in the law. What do we do? Word of God. I believe in the authority and inspiration of Scripture. This is the Bible. This is God's Word. This is my book. They boast in the law. Now, they didn't have all the Bible. They had the Old Testament Scriptures, but you follow what I'm saying. The law. We've got the law, the Word of God. Were they correct? Yes. Were they correct in exalting it and saying, we've got the law? Yes, they were. But do you see the disconnect? They were breaking the law. You know how we do that? It's that firmware thing I've got on your study sheet. See, we've got our firmware. It got corrupted at the fall. And what happens is we get the pure data stream, the pure word from God, and we bring it in. Now, if we're not intent on bowing before God in full of surrender and doing whatever he says, what we do is because we're telling ourselves it's okay. In the garden, the devil was telling him it was okay, but we're telling ourselves it's okay. We'll adjust it. We'll modify it. I'm going for most of it. Isn't that what they did when Satan came and they had God's words and they tweaked it? They said, well, we can change it a little bit. Why did they want to change it a little bit? This is crucial, and it's the same dynamic in our lives. Why did they want to change it? Because they wanted to stay with their direction for their life instead of submitting to God's direction for their lives. That's where it comes down to, folks, in our Bible study. You can Bible study. You can go to a Bible study every day of the week, and it can be like water off a duck's back if you're not determined to bow before him. Sovereign Lord, we say he's sovereign Lord. Are we a rebel? Are we a bowed servant saying, Lord, whatever you say, Lord, whatever you say. I don't even have to understand it. I don't have to understand everything. But if you tell me to do this, you give me this, you say do this, I'll do that. I don't have to know all the ins and outs. Then we're receptive. But what it is see, in verse 27, says, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code. Well, the written code is the same thing. It's the written words of the law. Our written code today is the entire Scripture. And if you remember last week, I gave the computer illustration, the firmware, that software that's buried deep within us that most of us can't even do anything about because we don't know enough about that. But it's there, and it determined it's our operating system. And we have our religious operating system. And what we do is we take God's truth and we assimilate it into our system instead of letting God's truth transform us by the renewing of our minds. As soon as we do that, we've corrupted it. And that's why we can have this blindness and this distortion and this disconnect where we boast in the law, Word of God, praise God, I've got the law, I've got the Bible. And what did it say, though, they did? They dishonored God by breaking the law. They broke the written code. I see, we'll still sometimes we'll say, oh, man, the deity of Christ. Oh, yes, deity of Christ. And the blood of Christ. Oh, yes, the blood of... Are those things extremely, in fact, crucial? Yes, they are. You know one that gets me? We want people to receive the forgiveness of God and receive his gift of eternal life. We want people to embrace God's forgiveness. But we don't forgive. Or we've taken this teaching of forgiveness, we've brought it in to our system, worked it a little bit, tweaked it a little bit with our firmware inside our hearts that are desperately wicked and who can know it. And we say, well, I'm not going to forgive unconditionally like you forgive, God. But I'll forgive. I'll forgive such and such because they're a good person. But how many of you have heard this? I will never, from a Christian I'm talking about, from the pagans, from the unsaved, yeah, this is where they are. I'll never forgive such and such, but from Christians, I'll never forgive them. I've heard, I'll never sit on the same side of the church as them. Rug burn on my chin. Yeah, not the beard either, from my chin dropping, because I could hardly believe that the person said that. But we want the world to believe. See, we think we've got the big voice, the forgiveness of God. You know what it is? It's a little cheap, petty, squeaky voice. Forgiveness as I see it. Love as I see it. Kindness as I see it. Mercy as I see it. Goodness as I see it. It's a little squeaky voice. Little squeaky voice. And we're trying to preach to people, and they're saying, just another God. Just another religion. They look at us, it's not penetrating our lives, it's not transforming us. We're not bowing before this book that we claim to be so wonderful. Just another God. Just another religion. Just another way. The real world analysis, though, was that the Gentiles are blaspheming my name because of you. Now, we won't get into a lot of the particulars because, for one thing, I don't understand them all, because you get into blasphemy and profanity and things like that. But sometimes we think blasphemy, we think profanity. Now, a very good example of profanity would be, it doesn't even have to be the person, and Gerald said he's not mad. See, he's smiling. He told me he was going to be leaving. He said he's going to smile when he left. I had to say that. See you later. Good time. A good example of profanity would be, not even when people does it intentionally, but if you hear someone and they say Jesus Christ, and you know what they say, and I can't even do it. I can't even do it, but the way they say it. Or you know what another one is? OMG. Take that one out of your vocabulary. I probably have mentioned to you Annie in our first church in the youth group, and she'd say, oh my God. I say, everybody wait, Annie's getting ready to pray, bow your heads. So every time she'd say, oh my God, I'd say, Annie's getting ready to pray. She got the point. But blasphemy is taking the grand, glorious God, who it should be projected, the great amplifier, the big voice, glory of God. And it's a little squeaky voice. And people say, that's what you're saying, but the reflection I'm getting from your life. And they say, just another God, just another religion. God says, the Gentiles are blaspheming my name because of you, because the disconnect between their lives, and they weren't reflecting. Folks, the opportunity that we have to reflect the glory of God, that we have, the opportunity that we have to be the voice of God in whatever situation. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed, and we will, and we will feel outnumbered, and we will feel like, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But you know what you do then? You thank God that you can be the voice of God to those people who aren't hearing it. I'm completely serious. You got to turn that thing around. It's not like, oh, I'm the only one. It's like I have the opportunity to be the voice of God in this place. Authentication. Paul teaches them as to the true nature of an authentic Jew. Verse 25, for circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. See, this was that outward tradition. Was circumcision a good tradition? Yes, it was. God instituted it. If your heart wasn't in it, was it good? Paul said, no. You might have had the physical circumcision, but it's like you're uncircumcised, because the whole matter is of your heart. It's not the outward thing. So if a man who is uncircumcised, now we're speaking of like the moralizers that I talked about in the previous section, those just everybody else beside the Jews, that some of this code is written on their hearts, because it's just like some people, they really do know what's right and wrong. Now they don't have the whole picture if they don't know Christ, but you can see that code's written there. It hasn't been totally corrupted by the firmware, by that deceitful heart. And it said, if these people, so if a man who is uncircumcised, a pagan, a Gentile, keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? See, he responds to the light that he's been given. That's what God wants us to do, to respond to the light that we've been given. Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. You remember Gomer Pyle? Remember when he took that guy out in the alley, and that guy thought, because that guy was a roughhouser, and that guy thought he was going to fight him, and Gomer went out there, and they got in the alley, and that guy thought he was going to duke it out. What'd Gomer Pyle say? Do you remember that? Shame, shame, shame. That's what he. Can you remember that? I know I'm a goofball, but that's what God's saying here to the Jews. And that's what God says to us. We say, we've got the Word of God. Oh, we've got the traditions. We're evangelical Christians. We're fundamentalist Christians. But we're not living it. It's not of the heart. We're not connected to our vine, Jesus Christ. Our lives aren't reflecting these great statements. It's a little squeaky voice. And God says, shame, shame, shame. We have such opportunity if we'll listen to God, if we'll let him soften up these exteriors. And you know, the process never ends. Some are completely, and they're like the turtle shell, and you couldn't get anything through it, and they're calloused, and you couldn't get anything through it. But we're not all like that, but we've got that resistance. So we might think, oh, well, God's speaking to my heart. Well, it's this continual thing transformed by the renewing of our minds, where we just continue to let God, where we have that intimacy, where God continues to soften us up. He continues to show us his greatness and his goodness. And we continue to bow before him. In verse 28, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. See, that was the Jews. That was just, that would just enrage them to hear Paul say that. How could he say that? He was one of them. He knew that wasn't true. Well, he knew it was true. It's not just outward and physical. It's of the heart. They would know that if they didn't corrupt the code when it came in, God's pure word when it came in, and they didn't corrupt it and change it to fit their lifestyle, to fit the direction of their lives. Anytime we find ourselves tweaking God's word to fit our lifestyle, to fit the direction of our lives, we're corrupting the pure code, this pure data stream. That's what this is. This is pure. The psalmist will say, your words are pure. Your words are established. Grass comes and goes. People come and go. Your word, O Lord, is forever. Conclusion. Some questions. Do we know what we know? Are we letting, there's a richness. There's a vibrancy, there's a life. And I've mentioned to you when I had the book I've written, Living by the Words of God, and it was a how to study the Bible study, but it turned into so much more than that. It's not how to study the Bible. It's not getting Bible truths. It's how to approach God through his living words. And there's a thrill and there's a vibrancy to that, to take it from just this stuff that we have in our head, and we could have it in our heads, and we can be very impressive to the people around us. And we can sit in a Bible study, and boy, we can wax eloquently, and we can know this fact and that fact and this. But is God impressed? Do we really know what we know? Do we know the life that's there? If we'll let God work that in our lives, we have to humble ourselves, and it will be humbling. It will battle your pride. It will battle my pride. And it will be the best thing that you've ever done in your life. When we really start knowing the treasure that we have. The treasure that we have. Second question, we've got three. Do you rely on God to keep the written code pure? Do you rely on God to keep the written code pure? You see in your notes, and then in the second part, the real world analysis, and do you have any kind of evaluation process that you've got things right before God, or do you just assume? You're in deep stuff if you're just assuming. you're in big trouble because your squeaky voice. No glory of God projecting through your life. Just the little voice, not the big outside voice. An evaluation process. You're coming before God. Lord, is this true? God speaks to you and he convicts you of sin, whether it's a lack of forgiveness or the way we've spoken to someone or it's the movie we've watched or it's whatever. Are we confessing it as sin? That's a wonderful part of the Christian walk. You know, there's some lunkheads that they think you get everything all straight and you never sin again. You don't need John 1:9. Now you can abuse that, but you're not really abusing it, because if your heart isn't sincere, you're not confessing your sin. And if your heart isn't sincere in confessing your sin, God's not forgiving a truly non-confessing heart. But if you're sincere, it's a wonderful part of the Christian life, and you need it, and I need it. Do we have an evaluation going, Lord, am I? And you know what? There's one or two of us here over 35, right? It doesn't stop when you're 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or if you hit 100. It's the human, it's the Jesus believer, open before God, transformed by the renewing of the mind until God takes us to heaven one way or the other. Do we rely on God to keep the written code pure, or do we just say, oh, well, I was reading the Bible and this is the thought that came to me. Well, whose thought was it? Was it God's thought? Or this is what I've been taught. Well, have you compared it to the pure data stream, to the pure word, to the holy inspired word, to the authoritative word of God? Thirdly, do you recognize, and this is like an umbrella over all, because it just draws everything in, because everything in it, it will melt our rebellion, it will melt our stubbornness, it will give us vision and sense of purpose. Do you recognize the very real opportunity to bring glory to God? Do you? Folks, we have an amazing opportunity to bring glory to God. I mean an amazing opportunity to bring glory to God. It can be a one-on-one situation, that how you speak to someone that's upset with you, or just, I mean, it's not just sitting in a pulpit or a wheelchair preaching, it's everything. I've talked about this and I'll keep talking about it. Once we're with the Lord in heaven, won't it be any more battle against the darkness? Now that's going to be wonderful. I can't wait till he breaks through the blue. But no greater place to honor God than right down to the last little detail of our lives. We honor him. We are light against the darkness. Right down to our words, right down to our belief system, right down to knocking the rebel right out of us. Just do we recognize the very real opportunity to bring glory to God? And that should just, it should just burn away some of this stubbornness, burn away, and fear too, even fear. Burn away fear. All this stuff that keeps us from being who we can and should be in Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Do we understand? Glory. How in the world could I bring glory to God? God is glorious. God, we're going to be there at the throne in the glassy sea, and thousands and thousands and ten thousands of ten thousands and creatures and beasts and angels and all the saints from all the angels. God glorious, and we're going to, beyond our comprehension, God glorious. How could I add anything to that? But we can. That ought to do something to us. That ought to do something to us. It does to me. Stand out there like Stephen did. Get stoned. This pastor, this Iranian pastor, deal with what he's dealt with. Yep. Glory to God. Maybe all stacked against him, and if it's true, the report he's in that prison and the ISIS is coming after him and all that, it's all against him and all the darkness is hurling at him. one of these days, he's going to be before his Savior. Big old smile from God, how he stood faithful. Glory to God, do we? From dead in our sins to being able to, the very real opportunity to bring glory to God. Father, help us to realize that. Pierce our hearts deeply with your word of truth. Speak to us powerfully, Holy Spirit. Oh God, we praise you for salvation in Jesus. We praise you for bringing light into a world of darkness. We praise you for this second chance, this opportunity to know you, to live with you here and forever. We praise you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand against the darkness, to speak with the big voice of God, to reflect you, Lord God, in our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What are we turning to? 482, it looks like. If God's spoken to your heart, you know, we had someone a while back mention having an altar call. And I'm trying to do that more. I think you've noticed that. I want to do that as God leads. I don't want to do it out of rote or out of just mechanical. But I think it's good. Some of you might be like me, and there was so much made of it growing up, and we'd sing nine verses of Just As I Am, and it seemed so ritual. It seemed just where you, we're not going to do it all the time, but I overreacted to it years before, and I've tried to start coming back and seeing the value in that. There's something on your heart. Are you battling God? Did God speak to you and say, you're rebelling? You're declaring my sovereignty, but you're rebelling. There's a sin maybe in your life. Would you like to come up and pray about it? Somebody come up and pray with you. We'll talk to you about that. But we'd encourage you to do that. We're going to sing verses. We're going to sing verse 1. We're going to read verses 2 and 3, and we're going to sing verse 4. And if you'd like the opportunity to come up here and pray, maybe you just want to come up here and pray, then that's good. Maybe you want to talk to somebody. That's great too.